Well, good morning, everyone. I'm Morgan, if I haven't met you. I think I've met everyone, but good morning to everyone, and nice to have a sunny day, right? It's a welcome change from the wet week we've had. And a welcome change in our preaching program too, although I have to admit I was and have been a little bit nervous about this topic, singling out singles. But as you'll see, the sermon is not about singling out singles. It's a sermon and a theme, a topic for the whole church, because we are one body, one church. I did notice that we have a high percentage of singles in our congregation. Probably a quick count, maybe more than a quarter, maybe even up to a third of our congregation are singles. And that's true in society as well. Statistics show that one in four houses have a single occupant. One in four houses have a single occupant. So a lot of people living as singles in our society and living alone, and probably that's indicative in church as well. What does it mean for us then to think about this topic, to delve into this topic? It's something, as I said, for all of us, because we acknowledge as a church each other. We want to understand each other. We want to encourage one another. We want to care for one another, and we want to build one another up, whatever, wherever we might be. So in this passage, 1 Corinthians 7, it's a go-to passage for this topic, the Apostle Paul writes that if you want to be single, be single. If you want to be married, be married. Either is okay. Paul's preference is for singleness. And that's clear throughout the chapter, but it's a little bit surprising. Because if you remember his passage in Ephesians, where he really exalts marriage, and marriage is a reflection of our relationship with God. Marriage has a deeper gospel meaning. But marriage was also very important in the culture. And as in most traditional cultures throughout history, marriage was desired. It was preferable because in marriage you had stability, you had safety, you had security, and you also could continue your genes and your family name. One scholar has noted that Christianity was the first to actually uphold singleness as an authentic lifestyle and decision, and to establish singleness as an acceptable paradigm in the church. So singleness is okay. Paul says it's okay. It was his preference. And Paul himself was single. And we remember Jesus was single. And Jesus was the perfect human being. Jesus was the complete human being. Jesus had perfect peace and contentment as a human being, and he was single. But of course, his contentment flowed out of his relationship with the Father. And so that's something we're going to see is really very important. So Paul says, yeah, if you don't want to get married, don't get married. There's a lot of context in this passage, but I want to just really pick out the principles. If you don't want to get married, that's great, because singleness is great. That's what he's saying. Singleness is easy. Well, I don't want to say it's easy, but I want to say at this stage it's easier than being married. Why does he say that? If you look in verse 28, he says, those who marry will face many troubles in this life, and I want to spare you this. Well, if you're married, I'm sure you can relate to this. You know, many of us marrieds like to present a nice rosy picture that everything's great being married. But I know that we all can also testify to the struggles that we have, the difficulties that we have in marriage. It's hard. It's hard in terms of the relationship. If you think you have issues as a human being, as a person, then think about doubling that, right? Doubling that. That's what happens when you get married. Issues are doubled. Struggles are doubled. Married people come together in a commitment that requires a huge sacrifice of self, because marriage is about serving the other. And if you look at verse 32, Paul kind of expands on these struggles for married people and notes the advantage of being single. Verse 32, I'd like you to be free from concern. An unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affairs, how he can please the Lord. But a married man is concerned about the affairs of the world, how he can please his wife. His interests are divided. Similarly, yeah, an unmarried woman or virgin is concerned about the Lord's affairs. Her aim is to be devoted to the Lord in both body and spirit. But a married woman is concerned about the affairs of this world, how she can please her husband. I'm saying this for your own good, not to restrict you, but that you may live in a right way in undivided devotion to the Lord. So he's saying being single is easier. When you're married, you're concerned about lots of things. He's not saying here they're worldly things, they're not right. It's just they're essential when you're married. They're part of being married. You're concerned about your spouse, your family, providing for them, protecting them, caring for them, making decisions about the household, about finances, about parenting, about what colour to paint the bathroom. You know, there's just a lot of stuff in marriage that requires your time, your energy, and your sacrifice. There's just a lot of everyday life admin responsibilities, a lot of relational responsibilities, serving your family, your wife, your husband, communicating, growing in that communication, and all in the midst of a crazy culture that we live in, right? A crazy, busy lifestyle that we experience here. And all of that is hard. Being married is hard. It takes time, it takes energy, it takes commitment. But the single person, woo, free as a bird. Not weighed down by those concerns. Here is the great thing about being single. Paul focuses on this. You have more time. You have more money. You have more energy. To do what? Verse 32, concern for the Lord's affairs. How they can please the Lord. Verse 35, that you may live in a right way in undivided devotion to the Lord. So there's a challenge here for singles. You have more time, more energy. How do you spend it? With freedom comes great responsibility. It's easy to spend everything on yourself, isn't it? It's easier, but it's easier for you to spend your time and energy devoted to the Lord and serving the Lord in whatever way that may be than a marriage. Marriages do that too. Marriages are not absolved from devotion to the Lord, but it's harder. If you're single, it's easier. Now, I remember when I was single, I got so much done, you know? So much. And here's the thing, I had no idea how much extra time and freedom I had when I had it. So I want you, if you're single, to realize the advantages that you have and make the most of it. And I probably spent a lot of that extra time and energy, you know, on myself. But I also did have a lot of time to serve, to get involved in church, to do volunteer work, to meet up with friends for mutual encouragement. And so if you're single, I encourage you to use that time wisely to think about the fact that you have this advantage. You may get married sometime in the future, and then you will realize, okay, how much time you have. So take advantage of it. So Paul says being single is great like that. Now, there's a book that I recommend. It's the go-to book at the moment, Seven Myths About Singleness by Sam Albury. Seven Myths About Singleness by Sam Albury. I have a copy if you want to borrow it, but I really recommend it for singles and for everybody. And these days, of course, you can do audio books and download it and get it delivered and all that kind of stuff, but I do have one copy. And one of his myths is singleness is easy. That's a myth, okay? It's easier in lots of ways than being married, but it's not easy. It's not easy, is it? Why would we say it's easy? Well, you have the freedom. You have the autonomy. You have the independence. You're footloose and fancy free, free of family commitments and responsibilities. Well, it's easy. But we know that it's not. It's hard. It's hard to be single in lots of ways. I was 38 when I got married, 1 month shy of 39. So I was single for a long time. I've been married now 22 years. Is Anna here? Oh, she's hiding back there. 22 years, I'm pretty sure it is. So I was single almost as long as I've been married. And, you know, what do I remember about that time? I do remember the freedom, but I remember the loneliness, the intense loneliness. You know, that just not being able to share things with somebody else, like a close, intimate relationship where you can share, share experiences, share feelings, share things that have happened to you and all that kind of stuff. The intense loneliness. And, you know, the constant going to engagement parties and weddings. And it's lovely to celebrate, you know, with your friends. But I was in a big church with so many people getting married every weekend. It was an engagement or a wedding. It cost me a fortune in presents. After a while, I just gave up giving presents. I just took a book off my shelf and everything. but you know, it does wear you down. It wears you down, and it's like, why is this not me, right? Why is this not me? Why am I always going to other people's weddings and celebrating their wedding, and not my own? And so you have those feelings of what is wrong with me, right? What is wrong with me? And so you struggle with self-esteem. I'm just not good enough for somebody else. You struggle with that. You also struggle with God, right? You doubt God. Why haven't you answered my prayers and given me, the partner of my dreams, my soulmate, all that kind of stuff, or just anybody, right? Being single is a hard place to be. For lots of reasons. It's also hard because when you're single, you kind of think you're incomplete. That marriage will bring you fulfillment. That marriage will bring that intimacy and also sexual intimacy as well. And that will give you everything you need to be happy. So Aubrey has this chapter, The Myth of Thinking That Singleness is Easy. And it's not. But Albury also has another chapter, The Myth of Thinking Singleness is Too Hard. Because it's not. It's not too hard. There are struggles, but there is support, there is encouragement, and there is perspective that helps us, and it's a gospel perspective. And we need to always look at everything through the lens of the gospel. So I want to make a few comments and then some things for us to remember. For singles, friendships are important. So we crave intimacy. We all crave intimacy. But we can have intimate relationships with friends. We can cultivate deep friendships with friends. And as a single, you can have more friends than when you're married. So cultivate those friendships. They're important. For singles, God is important. And we'll see more of that. But cultivate your relationship with God. In another word, Tim Keller notes the difference between Western culture and traditional culture. In Western culture, the individual is the most important thing, right? We hold up our independence, our autonomy, the ability to be you, to do what you do, and that's what we desire. In traditional culture, marriage is the most important thing. You're nothing until you're married. But if you think that either of those things will actually fulfill you completely, if you think that either of those two things will complete you and give you all that you desire, then you've made an idol out of them. They become idols. Marriage becomes an idol. And, you know, those of us who are married know that marriage does not give us that complete and total satisfaction and fulfillment that we need as human beings. And like any idol, whatever it promises, it fails to deliver. And so if you have that idea in your mind that, yes, I just need to get married and then I'll live happily ever after, forget it. That means it's an idol and it will disappoint you. So, yeah, it's important to kind of make sure we have that perspective. And so I want to fill that perspective out a little bit more with four things that I want us to remember. First, remember God is faithful. God is faithful. He knows what we need. And the Psalms teach us that we can go to God, we can cry out to God in our pain, in our grief, in our confusion, even in our anger, and that's okay. God knows that. God has got it. It's okay. And the Psalms remind us that God is faithful. He hears us. He is present with us. And he is a God who will sustain us. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. You know, I lack nothing. Whether we're single or married, when we come to the Lord and trust in him and have a relationship with our God, we can lack nothing. Psalm 73, it's actually a particular favorite of mine. It's a song. I don't know if you remember the song. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. There's nothing on earth I desire besides you. It should be our deepest desire, our deepest longing, our deepest yearning for God. My flesh and heart will fail, but God is the strength of my heart, and he is my portion forever. So, if you desire marriage before God, that's idolatry. And it will not give you the satisfaction, fulfillment, and completeness that we can have in our relationship with God. And marriage will tell you that. So remember, God knows me more than I know myself. God loves me more than I love myself and more than a spouse can love me. God is more committed to my ultimate joy and peace than I am. So I can trust him. So remember, God is faithful. Secondly, remember the church is family. So we long for family, and we think we get married, we'll have family, and it's true, but it's a subset family. You know, the family we have in this life as Christians is actually a subset of a bigger family that is a higher family, that is an eternal family. It's our spiritual family. It's our church family. When we become a Christian, we're adopted as God's children. Jesus becomes our brother. We enter into the family of God. The Bible talks this language all the way through Scripture. There's a really interesting passage in Mark chapter 3 when Jesus is teaching people and his mother and brothers arrive and they're standing outside and they're calling out for him. And someone says, your mother and brothers are outside looking for you. And Jesus says, who are my mother and my brothers? It's a bit harsh, isn't it? Then he looked at those seated in a circle around him and said, Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother. You see, Jesus sees a true family beyond the biological family. Jesus establishes a spiritual family around himself and his word. And that is our true family, and that is our forever family. And church is the place where we express that and live that out and have those relationships, those family relationships. And so church is a place for all people, where we care for each other. So marrieds, I encourage you to look out for the singles. They're part of your family. Get to know some of them. There's a lot you can teach them. And singles, don't be shy. Get to know some marrieds. So I was talking with someone, Tim won't mind if I mention his name. I was talking with Tim recently, and this came up actually. And he said, you know, I love being in a home group. I love being in a home group that is mixed generation. You know, I love getting the perspective of people, marrieds and singles and other people in different generations and different status and all that kind of thing. It's just so valuable and so precious. And he meets up with Dan, and he says, it's great meeting up with Dan. Dan's married, so getting his perspective and they're sharing together. And then he said, even when I hang out with Dan and Cerise, you know, it's different again, just kind of seeing their married life and being a part of that in a way. And it's just also precious, also precious. And so as a church, let's foster that. Let's encourage that. Let's look out for that. Let's be intentional about that. Let's care for each other. Let's teach each other. Let's build each other up. And home groups are a great place for that. And meeting up one-to-one is a great place for that. So we still have our one-to-one registration up there in the foyer. I really encourage you to sign up. And if you have questions about home groups or meeting up one-to-one, please come and talk to me. Let's be a church that cares for each other. Thirdly, remember the future, and the future is forever. Did you notice an interesting context in our passage? Paul says in verse 29, what I mean, brothers and sisters, is that the time is short. The time is short. And then he says in verse 31, for this world in its present form is passing away. So these verses, 29 to 31, what's in view here is this world is passing away. Okay? Jesus is going to return. We live in the time between Jesus' first coming and second coming. We live in a time where Jesus has already begun the kingdom of God in us, begun the kingdom of God that we can be part of and enjoy, but we're still in a broken world. So we look forward to his coming again, when everything will be made perfect. And so what does he say about living in between Jesus' first coming and second coming? What should we do? How should we live? And so he says there, from now on, those who have wives should live as if they do not. Well, that's a weird thing to say, isn't it? Maybe some guys would like to live that way. But he's not talking literally, because that would be sad. He's not talking literally. He's talking in a much deeper way. He's talking from a gospel theology. So he goes on, those who mourn as if they did not, those who are happy as if they were not, those who buy something as if it were not theirs to keep, those who use the things of this world as if not engrossed in them. Don't be engrossed, absorbed, obsessed by the things of this world. It's passing away. So it's not the most important thing. Friends, this is the gospel perspective. We have to have a future perspective. We do marry. We do buy and sell things. We do grieve. We do rejoice. That's all part of life. And there is a time for those things. But we should do all things in light of the future. So if you have money, great. But if you don't, that's okay. Don't be too attached to it if you have it. It's not real wealth. God will give you the ultimate wealth. Our true treasure is in heaven. You can weep, you can grieve, but don't overdo it. In time, things will get better. In time, there will be healing. You can rejoice about great stuff in this world, but don't overdo it. It's just temporary. There's real rejoicing to come. We see everything in light of the future, so don't act like this life is all there is. And if you're married, don't act as if that's all there is and that's all that you have to fulfill you and make you complete. It's not the be-all and end-all. It doesn't solve all your problems or fulfill all your desires if you're married. And if you're single, don't be too upset about it. Don't stake everything on it. Don't stake too much on it. It's not the be-all and end-all. It's temporary and the best is yet to come. Commentator Gordon Fee says this. It's a little long, but you'll get the vibe. We are to live our lives in this present age, whether married or not, as those who have been determined by the foreshortened time. That is, time is running out. You know, Jesus is coming back. So being eschatological people, people who are looking to the future and what God will do, is to free us from the grip of the world and its values. We are to live as if not. That is, as fully in the world, but not controlled by its systems and values. Such freedom, which comes from Christ, removes from us the anxiety about which existence is better, married or single. Whichever one is called to is better, as long as it is appropriated and allows one unhindered devotion to the Lord. See, that's the higher thing. Devotion to the Lord and focus on our relationship with Him, knowing that we have ultimate peace and fulfillment in Him, and the best is yet to come. Fourth, building on that, remember the wedding of the Lamb. The ultimate wedding is in the future. You know, all of your longings for safety, security, intimacy, they will be fulfilled. Maybe not in this temporary life, but in eternity. And so in Revelation 9, we see the wedding of the Lamb. Verse 6, then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters and like loud peals of thunder shouting, Hallelujah, for our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give Him the glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come, and His bride has made herself ready. The wedding of the Lamb has come. The bride has made herself ready. What's going on here? This is a picture of heaven. The bride is Jesus. The bride is the church, and Jesus is the groom. And Jesus gives us that image, doesn't he? In the scriptures, he talks about himself being the groom and his people being the bride, and we see that imagery all through scripture as well. Jesus will come for his bride, the church, his people, the ones he gave himself for on the cross. So what is the main story of our life? What is the main story of your life? Your marital status is not the main story, but being part of the ultimate wedding is the main story. The ultimate marriage, the marriage of heaven and earth, the marriage of Jesus with his people. You are saved, redeemed, and you have a family of God. And ultimately, this is where we find our fulfillment and contentment in Christ. You remember Jesus met the woman at the well? She had five husbands, none of them stuck. And Jesus sensed her pain and her longing. But marriage would not provide the fulfillment she needed. And Jesus said, I give you water that will satisfy. Water that will satisfy. We can only find that in Jesus. I'm going to finish with just reminding you of Ephesians 3 and the sufficiency and hope that we have in our relationship with Jesus. For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. That's all of us as the family of God. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. That you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. That is where our fullness is. Jesus said, I've come that you might have life to the full. And we only have that through Christ, having a relationship with him. Then he says, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than we all ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work in us, his power that is at work in us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. We're going to sing a song, Faithful. Even when I cannot see, you are moving. Even when I cannot hear, you are singing over me. Even when I can't hold on, you won't let me go. We all have those feelings, don't we? You are faithful. You are faithful. Let's sing that song. I think we have a mic, maybe. So. You can yell. Okay.
But our church has this interesting culture where we don't go to each other's houses. And we tend to meet outside of the home, right?
Thanks, Ruby. I think that's very challenging. I don't want to be too judgmental, but we don't do that, it seems. I'm not sure why in our culture we don't do that so much. But I think it's sad. I think it's a shame, and I think we should try to do that more, be more hospitable, share life together more, look out for... Yeah, as I was saying, singles, to build a relationship with singles and to invite them over. And vice versa even, maybe, you know. And Sam Albury talks in his book about families that he has that kind of relationship with, places he can just drop in without notice, some houses where he has a key. So he talks about those kinds of relationships that he has with people, with families in the church. Looking after the kids for the family. They can go out on a date night, things like that. Taking the burden, lifting the burden off the family when that's needed sometimes. So he talks a lot about that, actually. And I think that's challenging for us. So let's put that challenge out there. Why don't we open our homes more? And invite people over, and look out for the singles if you're married, and if you're single, it's hard to invite yourself somewhere, isn't it? But you know, let's just build those relationships. And of course, as I said, home groups are a great place as well to even start that. Yeah. So I hope that's helpful, and I hope that's challenging. Yeah. Thanks. Any other questions? I'm going to get let off easy, am I? Oh, Matt.
I'm just wrestling with verse 35, and it's talking about the undivided devotion to the Lord being the right way
Yeah, I mean, Paul's always pretty full-on about things. He often expresses things in a pretty absolute way. So, I mean, to live in a right way, I mean, that's his goal for us, for the church. And a right way is to be devoted to the Lord. And I guess, you know, as I said, it's not saying marrieds are doing anything wrong. They'd actually have to deal with their responsibilities. But there's still, you know, we still need to be devoted to the Lord in the right way, in a right way, as much as we are able, in practical terms of time and energy. Yeah, I just think he's saying if you're single, you don't have that those married concerns, and so in a sense, it's undivided attention. You don't have to divide your time up that way. Yeah. I mean, is it? What troubles you about it? Well, how do you read it?
That's right. I'm just trying to think about the strength of his language and how I read the rest of it.
Yeah.
Translated in a lot of different ways.
Yeah, I mean, so the principles that come out, you know, marriage is good, and he, you know, obviously has a high view of marriage from Ephesians and all that, but singleness is good, and he's like, if you can stay single, that's pretty good, and you'll have these advantages, and that undivided attention is one of them. Yeah. Cool. Dan.
Number two, the passage is mainly about marriage and singleness. Is there any guidance on, say, having children? Because obviously having children will divide your attention a great deal as well.
Yeah, I mean, he doesn't talk about that, but obviously that may come into it as another factor that becomes a concern in a family. So it increases the responsibilities and time and energy devoted to the family. But yeah, it's not so much in view here, but that obviously would come into play. So yeah, there are great things about marriage, and there's great things about being single. There are hard things about marriage, and there are hard things about being single. But ultimately, we find our fulfillment in the Lord, married or single. Des?
Question for your thought. Paul is suggesting here that there are great advantages for people who are single to be in ministry. Translating into the current world, do you think that pastors who are single could be better than those who are married? And not better, but, you know, what advantage do you see?
Yeah, so Aubrey talks about this again. He says... There are two sides to the coin. What does he say? Coming in as a single, I think he's an Anglican, but, you know, in those sorts of established denominations, there can be a lot of suspicion of singles in ministry. It's just kind of weird, you know, maybe. So he felt there might be some stigma attached to that and make it difficult, more difficult to do ministry. But, you know, I think we're probably over that in these times to a large extent. I suppose, yeah, you do have... Well, I think in terms of paid ministry, it shouldn't be too much different, you know, in a way, because, you know, someone who's single, you can really, you know, work them hard, right? There's so much more freedom and time, but is that really the right thing to do? So there's always a work-life-leisure balance, okay, that has to be respected. Is there other advantages? Yeah, I'm sure there are in terms of, I don't know, yeah.
Do you think Paul in this passage is saying that it's better for a pastor to be single than married? because they are less incumbent?
I don't know. I don't think so. I don't think that's a real focus here. I mean, certainly saying, you know, you can be more concerned about the Lord's affairs, so you can certainly be more involved in church and do more, but it's not talking about paid ministry or full-time ministry, but just generally. And so, you know, that's a challenge for singles. Are you able to use that time more to serve in church or in serving the Lord, whatever way that might look? But Paul, you know, upholds marriage in 1 Timothy and in Titus. You know, the overseer must be, or, you know, should be the husband of one wife and have a orderly family. You know, his kids should be well behaved and all that kind of stuff. So I think, you know, he again balances these things out. Ruth?
They should be doing much more than the married people in their church.
How do we
help speak into that?
Yeah. I don't think he's saying they an unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affairs, but in an undivided way. So he doesn't have the concerns of marriage and responsibilities of marriage. I mean, I don't think you'd read too much in it, like he's then, you know, 100% devoted to serving in church. You know, I don't think that's what he's saying. He's just, yeah. And, you know, that time, as I said, it's not just, you know, okay, I'm going to sign up on every roster I can to fill my time. It, you know, it involves your own devotion to the Lord as well. You know, that personal walk with the Lord is a little bit easier, you know, and it should be. And serving in other ways, you know, as I said, encouraging friends, cultivating those friendships, and maybe serving in other, you know, ways to... you know, volunteering or something like that. So it's, yeah. But, yeah, it's not a guilt trip. I don't think it's a guilt trip. I was just saying, look, there's an advantage. You don't have these other responsibilities and you have that time and freedom to use as well as you can. But be wise, be balanced, be sensible. Yeah. And take advantage of it. I mean, I think it's, you know, he says, I don't want to restrict you. I think it's great being single that you have that time and you can use that time. And like I said, you don't appreciate it when you have it. But it doesn't mean you're in servitude to the church, you know, 24/7. So, yeah. I don't know if that's helpful. But it's all balance, isn't it? It's all balance. Yeah, I think, Anthony, you had a... Gosh, Jono, you had a question.
Similar question.
Yeah, right. Yeah, I think that's a great question. And I think, you know, again, you know, it's a great witness to them as a single or even as a married to have that this perspective that we have here, the gospel perspective. So we can certainly share our hope in the Lord with them from that perspective. If you're single, it gives you, again, more time to have for your friends and witness to them and have a relationship with them. Yeah, so again, I just would say take advantage of that. Yeah. Okay. Yeah, time. Well, I think it's worthwhile exploring those questions, so thanks for the extra time.